and ways to feel accepted. I don't know if you remember the first time in your life where you struggled with making a decision on whether or not you would do something that would make you fit in. For me, I'm sure there were times before, but I definitely remember being in eighth grade. Actually, my eighth grade graduation. Most of my friends were church friends, so I didn't really hang out with the school kids a whole lot. But you always want to fit in wherever you are. And so after my eighth grade graduation, there was a party. So I was coming out to party, and all these little middle schoolers. Of course, I was one of them, so I didn't know any better. But we're running around acting like little middle schoolers. But the crazy thing is, this is one of those unsupervised parties that if my parents would have known it was unsupervised, I would have been there. And kids were just goofing off and playing around, and they decided they were going to play spin the bottle. And so all of a sudden, there was this big circle and this bottle, and I had this massive dilemma on my hands. Was I going to jump in and do this, knowing that, first of all, my parents thought I'd be in all kinds of trouble? But second, at this point in time, I was inexperienced, okay?
Kissed a girl. And, the worst thing that can happen in a game of spin the bottle is for it to fall on you or somebody to choose you and then chicken out or, worse, just totally blow it, you know. And so I'm sitting there just got the cold sweats and my hands are all clammy and all freaked out because I didn't know what to do. If I got up and left, I would have been hanging out with like the three dorky kids who had no social life in the back. But if I stayed where I was, I knew at some point in time I was going to have to deal with this issue of doing something, first of all, I wasn't comfortable with. Second of all, that I knew that, there were a lot of things that could happen. For example, one of the, Gorilla Cookie girls could have chosen me. You know what I'm talking about? The girls, they're just not real beautiful. And worse than that, you could walk up and, be really afraid to what to do, but then you kind of, and then she smells your breath and goes, I don't think this is going to work out. And then you're really devastated because then you're the talk of the whole thing. And so as I dealt with that, I had this real struggle on the inside of knowing that if I stayed in this circle, I might be accepted and be okay with this group of kids, but I was going to end up in a situation I was really uncomfortable with and doing something that kind of I knew I shouldn't be doing. But if I left, I knew that I was choosing to pull myself away. Well, not because of my parents, but because I was like totally terrified of blowing the situation. I got up and left and walked home and left the party. But I remember leaving there feeling like, I am not part of this crowd. And it was hard. And, feeling accepted is a big deal. Hey, think about this for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to, I'm not going to ask for raised hands and answers, okay? But think of the dumbest thing, Ryan's ready to answer. Hey, come on up here, share it. No, think of the dumbest thing you ever did just to be accepted by a group of people. Some of you are like, oh gosh, this is not good. Some of you have, done really dumb things and, some of it, you laugh at now. Some of it leaves a lot of pain. We do things like enter into really horrible habits that we can't shake for the rest of our lives just because doing that habit at one point in time helped me connect to a group of people. Some of us probably lost our virginity because some guy or some girl, we thought, hey, I'll feel accepted by this person. I'll feel loved. Somebody will think I'm okay just for who I am. Some of us have probably done things where we literally maybe risked our lives just to be cool to a crowd. And feeling accepted is such a vital part of the human experience because at the heart, at the base of who we are, we really want somebody to speak into our lives and say, listen, you're okay. And you're part of something that's beautiful and relational and glorious. And so we really, you see it in teenagers, it's just real obvious, but as adults, it doesn't go away. We struggle with hanging out with a group of people and wanting that group of people to validate us. We struggle with even doing things in our lives that will make us feel connected. And then you mix God into that equation. And you begin to struggle with, I just want to feel accepted by my Creator. How do I find that point? How do I get involved with this God who is beyond my comprehension, And if I take the approach that religion offers me, which is I've got to keep a set of rules, I've got a bunch of things I've got to do. If I go to church and if I'm a good person, somehow I'll be okay with God. Somehow I'll be accepted by Him based on the things that I do. We live with this incredible tension of, am I ever good enough? Is it ever enough? Have I blown it today where I've kind of stepped outside of God's acceptance? Is God like a fickle teenager where on one day I'm in His in crowd and the next day I'm out? Is God like, you know, I remember one teenage girl who came to us and she was hanging out at her school and she was really struggling. This girl was from one of the most wealthy families I knew. But she was struggling because at her school, to be in the best crowd, the most popular crowd, they had just determined that you cannot wear the same outfit to school 2 days during the school year. I mean, that was what it took. You had to have a different, you know, designer clothes outfit every day of the year. And this girl's parents said, listen, we'll give you nice clothes, but we're not giving you that many nice clothes. And she was devastated and hurt because she was rejected from the crowd she wanted to be in because her parents wouldn't buy her thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of clothes. And sometimes we look at God and we're like, you know, I try my best, but I know I just don't quite fit up. I don't quite measure up. I just don't feel like I connect. And we long for this acceptance. And really at the heart of it, we long for that acceptance from our Creator, from God. How do we find that? What do we do? And what I want to share with you this morning, my goal in talking to you this morning, is to walk you through a couple passages of Scripture as we talk about grace to show you that a person who's placed their faith in Jesus is accepted. You are loved eternally, unconditionally. But the challenge is going from understanding that up here to really letting that sink into my life so that when I understand that I am just a broken, hurting, struggling, ugly, distraught person, that even those feelings really don't have any bearing on the fact that God still has poured Himself out for me and loves me deeply, and I am accepted. There's a great story in the Bible that Jesus tells. A story you may be familiar with. That we call the prodigal son or the lost son. Jesus tells a story like this. He said, man, there's a guy who had two sons. This guy had two sons. He was a wealthy landowner. And the youngest son came to him and said, Dad, I'm not real crazy about you. I'm not real crazy about the family. And I really want to go and I want to do my own thing. I'm tired of being under, you know, your kind of reins. And I'm tired of you kind of calling the shots in my life. I want my inheritance now. Now, the nature of an inheritance is you get it when Dad dies. But he says, no, Dad, I want it now. I want my cut of the family fortune now. And Dad agrees. Dad says, if this is what you want, if this is what you want to do with your life, I'm not going to hold you back. I'm not going to keep you from doing it. And he sells off a third of his property and gives it to this son. And this son takes off, you know, hops in the car, and he's gone. And he goes to a far country, and when he gets there, man, it turns into Party Central. Man, he heads to Mardi Gras, he heads to Las Vegas, he has all these friends around him because he's flashing cash, he's got all kinds of stuff, and he lives in a riotous, crazy, just ridiculous way for a period of time. And all this time, he is just spending money, but the end result is that there's a famine. And there's a famine in this area, and as a result, not just him, but everybody kind of starts going broke. When he runs out of money, all these friends that were around that had accepted him because he had cash are gone. He's just left alone, broke, hurting, with nothing to offer. And so he tries to figure out, how can I even stay alive? And he ends up doing something that would be repulsive to anybody, but for a Jewish person, it's the absolute worst thing you could ever do. He goes and he starts working on a pig farm. If you understand Jewish culture and Jewish life, there's just a real sense in which pigs are just, you don't touch them, you don't come close to them. They were forbidden to eat pigs. And working with pigs was just an image of the lowest place on the planet. And as he's down in the slop with the pigs every day, the only thing he could do for food is take a little bit of their food and eat it. And he stinks, he smells like pigs. He's throwing slop to pigs, and he begins to realize that the pigs have a better life than he does. And as Jesus is telling the story, he says, and the young man then came to his senses. He said, you know, if I would go home I know this, that my dad's servants live better than I'm living now. And he gets up out of the pig pen and starts to walk home, which is an amazing image because I don't know if you've ever been around pigs. It takes months for that smell to go away. We were in a church once and we bought a van. Or actually, the van was donated to this church by a family who were pig farmers. It's a really nice 12-passenger van. Our youth ministry desperately needed it, but it was 2 years before it quit smelling like pigs. And the crazier thing is that just driving it, you'd get in and driving it and ride around, and then you'd get out and you wouldn't smell it anymore. You'd walk up to your friends and they'd be like, oh my gosh, what is wrong? What is that smell? You're like, oh, I was in the church van again. They're like, what? Church van? Yeah, well, it used to be owned by people who raised pigs. Oh, I get it now. It just reeked. I mean, this young man just reeked of that which was despised by his people. And he starts walking back, and he's walking back. He's terrified of what his father's going to think. What's dad going to say? What's dad going to do? And he begins to do what we get really good at. He begins to rehearse what it is he's going to say when he confronts his father. I do this with when I've really messed something up with my family. When I was a kid with my parents, you know, if I was out and I really messed up and they opened the door and they caught me, I'd already rehearsed. All right, I've got to have a way to apologize and be okay with this. And you would practice it, you know, in your head. You'd be like, all right, Dad, I'm really sorry. This is what I did and I messed up. And I do this with God too. When I know I've really messed up, before I actually go pray, I rehearse my prayer in my head. All right, God, this is what I need to talk to you about. I need to tell you that I did this and I know I was wrong, but you know, it was fun. But I really shouldn't have. And I rehearsed it before I actually talked to God, hoping that if I get it just right, God will be okay with my prayer, right? And so this is what this kid, his whole way coming back from this far country, he is practicing this repentance, this apology to his dad. Dad, I know I've blown it. I should have never left you. If you will just make me one of your slaves, I can live in, you know, the slaves' quarter, and I'll work hard. You don't have to pay me. Just let me eat and treat me like your slaves. I'm okay with that because I know I've ruined the family name. I know I've messed up. And he's rehearsing this, and Jesus is telling the story. He says that while this kid is walking, he's a long way off down at the end of the driveway, down at the end of the road. Dad is standing in the window. And dad sees his son. And when he sees his son, the Bible tells us in Jesus' words that the father ran to his son. Now, in our culture, we think, oh, man, that's cool. He ran. But in ancient culture, in this Eastern, Middle Eastern culture, the one thing you never did as a dignified person was you never ran because you wore dresses back then. OK, you understand? These are guys who have flowing things. Running may cause it to lift and show parts that you don't want to show. Running in a dress is not a good idea. You may fall. And so if you were a dignified person, you didn't run. But this dad ran to his son. He embraced him. And this kid starts spouting out this rehearsed, practiced repentance. Dad, I'm sorry. I just want to be one of your slaves. And the dad is turned around hollering at the slaves, bring the best fatted calf. Bring the best food. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. My son who was lost, my son who was dead, my son who was gone has come home. It is a beautiful picture of the reality that when we turn to Jesus and trust him, we may have all this rehearsed thing, but God is waiting for us with open arms. He just wants to call us home. He accepts you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is your reality. Even when you don't feel like it. If you are exploring faith, this is why we get up every week and plead with you to trust Jesus. Because in Christ, when I know him, when I meet God, I may mess my life up. I may have brokenness that is deeper than I can ever fathom. I may have done things that just, there's no way I'm talking about it in any crowd. But the God of this universe knew it was going to happen. And he loves you in the midst of it. And you can be accepted. Not based on anything that you do. Based on Jesus, and that's it. We're going to turn to a passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul is writing, kind of spelling this stuff out. If you have a Bible, it'll be on page, if you have a Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't, at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those, read out of that this morning. If you don't have a Bible at home, or if you have friends who don't have Bibles, take them. That's our gift to you. We'd love to give those away. We were doing an inventory last week, and I realized we were down a case. And I went, woohoo, we've given away a case of Bibles in about a month and a half. I love that. We'll buy more. Take them for yourself. Give them away. I love that. Anyway, in that Bible, if you took one of those, we'll be on page 827 this morning as we read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's going on is Paul, who was a Jewish person who met Christ, who God changed his life, is writing to this church in this town called Corinth. Corinth is kind of like the Las Vegas of that day. It's, you know, it was just a weird, nasty city. Now there's this little church that's on the inside of the city that's growing, that Paul had planted. He was involved in getting it off the ground. And he wrote several letters to the church in Corinth. We actually have two of them that are part of our Bible. And in this letter, what's going on is that Paul is helping them deal with an issue that has kind of crept in. And the issue is this. They're beginning to look at especially teachers and preachers through the eyes of what they look like on the outside. So if they seem to be cool and blessed and awesome, the church there is like, yeah, that's cool. And if they're, you know, just kind of worn out and seem like they're hurting and struggling, they kind of blow them off. And because of that, Paul was a guy who had a rough, man, he got beat. He got a couple times they tried to kill him. He was a guy who just had all kinds of suffering and struggles. And they had started kind of writing Paul off. And Paul is writing them to say, listen, the gospel is different than just make you happy and make your life beautiful all the time. The gospel is that I am accepted in Christ, whether my life is working and just everything's rolling in all cylinders, or whether my life is broken and struggling. The center of it is, do I know Jesus? Am I in Christ? We're going to deal with that phrase in just a minute because it's the most important phrase in Paul's writings. He uses it in every book he writes, and he uses it multiple times at most as he tries to. It's how he describes what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He says, if you are in Christ, and it's talking about a place of being in a position, not being a certain set of standards or a lifestyle. And so this is what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, listen, there is a clause here. The clause is subjective, meaning there is a qualification to everything I'm about to talk about right now. And the qualification is this. If anyone is in Christ. He goes on to say, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Paul says, listen, if a person is in Christ, this is a position. Being in Christ means that I now have been placed in a position where I am in a relationship with Jesus. Paul uses it interchangeably. In other places, like in Galatians chapter 2, he will say that Christ is in me. And it's interchangeable. If I am in Christ, Christ is in me. And the idea is that there is a position of relationship that I am attached to Jesus. I'm attached in such a way that it can't be torn apart because God is the one who did the attaching. If anyone is in Christ, I am in a relationship with him that is eternal because it is something that God has done by his grace. We have been talking through this whole series, this series that we're calling Amazing Grace. And my goal for the whole series is to walk us through what it means that God has given us his grace and his mercy. We've given a couple definitions every week. One of the definitions is that grace means that God has given me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be in Christ. I don't deserve any of the goodness that comes from him. I don't deserve any blessing. I'm a broken, hurting person. I am a picture of what this cross has, all the words. I live what the video shows. That is really who I am. And my guess is down deep, you would have to acknowledge that's who you are. And it's not because of me, but Jesus came and he died on the cross and God gave us his grace, meaning that he has given me what I don't deserve. The flip side of grace is the word mercy. Mercy means he didn't give me what I do deserve. Two sides of the same coin. That when I am in Christ, God has placed me in a relationship with himself, not based on my goodness, not based on what I deserve, just based on his goodness and his love. And I am in that position by his grace. The other definition is this, that Christ does in me and for me what I could never do on my own. I mean, I could never meet God's standard. I could never come to the point where I'm good enough. If my acceptance in God, to God, is based on how hard I work and how hard I try and my merit, I'll never be accepted. But God, in grace, chose to pour his goodness and his love into us and to draw us into a relationship with himself and place us in a position of being in Christ. And there's two types of people here. I'm just going to be real honest with you. There are those who have come to a point where God has called them, spoken their lives, and they have trusted Jesus. And you, if that is you, you are in Christ. And there are people who have not come to a point where they've repented, turned from sin, and trusted Jesus, and you are not. And Paul is trying to say, listen, there is a qualifier. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He's saying, listen, there is a new character of relationship with my Creator for the person who is in Christ. And that definition, that new type of relationship is transforming, is life-changing. You become a new creation. For those who are in Christ, this is something that has already happened to you. It is the basis of being in Christ. I am accepted. I am loved. I am never going to be let go. Jesus describes it like this in the book of John. He says, listen, when a person is in Christ, it is as if God had placed us in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus is holding on to us. And Jesus is placed in the hand of God the Father. And he is holding on to Jesus. And the only way that anything can ever get to us is if they pry the hand of God off the hand of Jesus and the hand of Jesus off of us. And that's not going to happen. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This idea of new creation is really interesting. Because it's actually a reference back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 when God created all that is. And what happened is God created people, Adam and Eve, in his image. Adam and Eve, you and I, we were created in the image of God. And what he's saying is, listen, in the fall, when sin entered into this world, that image, that it was tainted, it was messed up, it was twisted. And the only way that can be solved is if God recreates. And what God does to somebody who is in Christ is from the inside out, he makes them new and brings them back to the point where that image of God that's there but it's tainted is cleaned up and remade and is different. And you may, if you're a follower of Jesus, you may struggle, you may be broken, you may have habits in your life you can't kick, you may be doing things that you just know are hurting and struggles. But here's the deal. In Christ, you are a new creation. You're not becoming one. You are a new creation. And as far as your relationship with God is, the old is gone and the new has come. If you're seeking spirituality and you're trying to figure Christianity out, and you're like, what does all this mean? This is the heart of it. The heart of it is that Jesus died on the cross to offer to us the opportunity to be in Christ, to have a relationship with God through Jesus that is life transforming. And that's just kind of the challenge. But the deal is that in that, I am accepted. I am loved. I am known. God searches my heart. He reaches into the depths of who I am. And even though there are times daily that I mess that up, I am still accepted as a ragamuffin, messed up, broken person. Because my acceptance is not based on me anymore. It's based on Jesus. There's the gospel. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand some things about your position in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, here's some things you need to know about who you are, your position in Christ. Because our position in Christ is very much like my daughter's position in my family. See, my daughter Alex, and I'm going to use her as an illustration just so you see what's going on, because these relational terms are all through the Bible, even in the passages we're going to look at. My daughter is my daughter no matter what she does. My daughter is my daughter no matter how she feels. My daughter is my daughter no matter, even if she turns her back on us, positionally she is in my, she is part of my family. I can't deny that. She can't deny it. It just is. And I want to tell you that as a father who loves Jesus, I may be broken if she as a teenager or a college student or beyond decides to rebel, decides to find acceptance in others, decides to do things that will leave her broken. I will be broken over that, but it will not change for one second the fact that she is my daughter, and I will love her and accept her and want the best for her eternally. And this is what God is doing in the lives of those who are in Christ. It is a position. And your acceptance is not based, first of all, on your feelings. I mean, I got to be honest. Today is one of those days where I am not feeling accepted. People came up to me and said, "How you doing?" If I said fine, I will have to repent. If you ask me that question, "How you doing today?" And if I answered to you, "I'm fine," I will have to repent later for answering that way, because I lied to you. This morning has, and if you're bothered by this, I'm really sorry, but it's just the only word that works. It has sucked. I woke up this morning, Heidi was really sick, really, I mean, she was hurting, like, in her back and in her stomach, and it was just not fun. And then I got up, and it was like, she's in bed, she's going to come to church later, she feels better, so go get the kids ready. Josiah cried the whole morning. I wanted to lay hands on him and either pray or shake him. I wasn't sure which one, because he would not stop crying. Heidi's just, leave him here, bring him into bed, turn on a movie. No, he's going to church with me. And it became not, then I was fighting with her over whether or not I was bringing my son to church. This is my life this morning. You're like, "Oh, you're our pastor. You're not supposed to be like this." Well, there you go. On the inside, I really wanted to cuss, but I didn't want my kids to hear me say it, so I didn't. But I was thinking it. And then I go downstairs and it just, nothing works. And then to top it off, I take a big deep breath and I pray, "God, do something cool in my life this morning." And I go out and I put the key in my car and I turn the key and nothing happened. It is dead as a doornail, and I was already 15 minutes late to church this morning. I'm telling my kids, we're sitting in the car, "You gotta get out. Help me, Alex." And I'm grabbing jumper cables and pulling the car up and hooking up jumper cables. And I am not blessed at this moment. And as I hook these jumper cables, I get in the car and it starts. And I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus." And then the moment I take my foot off the accelerator, it dies. And it just did that like 10 times. And I realized, unless I want to drive all the way there with the accelerator to the floor, I cannot take this car. Now, some of you who would do the crazy things to be accepted, or you're like, "Hey, that would be fun." But for me, not a good idea, okay? And so I, like, "Alex, get out, help me get over here." I did not feel accepted, but I want you to know that in the midst of this, God loved me. He cared for me. I'm accepted in Him, and it's not based on my feelings. It's also not based on your failures. I mean, when you do fail, you are still, at that moment, at the moment of your failure, God, in His grace, still loves you and holds on. You are listen, in your darkest moments as a follower of Jesus, you are still positionally in Christ, because it's an act of grace. It's not what I deserve. It's about Him. It's not based on your fears. There's times where we all go through situations where I doubt God and I fear life and I struggle. And I may, in the midst of being really afraid and fearful, feel disconnected from God. And in those moments, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have repented and given your life to Him, I want you to understand you are accepted and loved, and God will walk through those dark, fearful times with you. But it is based on your faith. Now, I need to define what I mean by this. Because it's not based on, am I believing right now? Don't hear that. Because there are times in all of our lives where we have doubts. Even as followers of Jesus, my faith may be struggling. But it is based, my acceptance in Christ is based on the fact that I've trusted Him and placed my faith in Him initially to save me and change me. And that I am in Christ. I may have times where that faith struggles and wanes, but once I'm in Christ, I want to tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, He won't let you go. You will come back to that faith. Because it is, even that is part of God's providence and goodness in your life. And so, just for a few minutes, I want to throw some biblical words at you that show you what it means to be accepted, what it means from this passage and a couple others, some words that are, you know, kind of big words that eventually we'll throw around in songs, we will throw around in messages, because these are some of the great words of the Bible as it defines for us what it means to be in Christ. What it means that I am accepted because of His grace, because of His goodness, and that's it. Just four quick words of what it means. And the first word is this. The first word I want to throw at you and just kind of wrestle with is the word reconciled. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, verse 18. 17 said, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ, through Jesus, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The word reconciled, Bible word, it basically is this image of two people who at one point had this barrier. They were at war, or there was a broken relationship. There was something that was amiss in the relationship that left them separated, apart. For us, as we understand God and we understand sin, it is our sin that created the chasm, the brokenness between us and God. That we chose our own way, we rebel, we do our own thing, we want to be our own God. We don't want a God telling us what to do. And because that's who we are, there is a divide between God and humanity. But God reached over that divide in sending Jesus, and He died on the cross as one of us. God became a man, lived on this earth as one of us, and He paid the price for that broken relationship. And in Jesus, God sent Jesus to bring reconciliation, the renewal of a relationship that once was broken and at war. And what Paul is saying here is this, that when a person is in Christ, they can know that they are reconciled, that the relationship that once was broken between them and their Creator has been made new. The bridge has been spanned. The brokenness that was there has been dealt with. And if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus, you may not feel like it, you may be struggling, but I want you to know that you have been reconciled. You have had your relationship with God made right. There's a story about these two brothers. They didn't really like each other, but they lived on the same plot of ground. You know, they had a creek between the two places where they lived, and they just started feuding, fighting for years and years and years. They had just not gotten along. They had fought. They had struggled. And finally, they just, you know, the easiest way to do it was to make that creek like this hard, fast line. And they literally had gotten down, or one of the brothers had gotten down there with a bulldozer and was like bulldozing the thing out so his brother couldn't get to the other side. And his brother got so mad at it, he's like, well, if you're going to do that, I'm just building a wall just right across my property so I don't even have to look at your house. And so he's thinking this. He goes out and he hires this guy to come build this wall so that he won't ever have to look across the way at his brother's house. And this guy shows up and he's just kind of a good old boy, just, you know, probably got bib overalls on, and, you know, got his little tool kit ready to go. And he says, what do you want me to do? All right, build this wall. And the guy's like, okay, whatever. And so the guy goes to work, and one brother goes off the other way, is off doing his own thing. He looks back and this guy is building not a wall, but he's building a bridge. He's building a bridge across this creek. He comes back, the bridge is almost, you know, built. And he goes, what are you doing? But just about that time, he sees his brother come down the hill. And his brother's kind of walking daintily, and he walks out on the bridge, and he looks at the guy he doesn't know, and he looks at his brother. He just starts weeping, just starts crying. The other brother goes, "What are you doing?" He said, "Man, we haven't talked to each other for years. I've hated you. And I even ripped the creek out so you couldn't get apart. But you built the bridge. And I figured if you did that, I could meet you halfway." They turned to the guy, didn't know quite what to do, and they pat him on the back, and they said, "Well, man, we'd like to keep you around to help us with other stuff." And he said, "No, that's all right. I've got other bridges to build." Reconciliation. That's what Jesus did. There was a chasm because of our sin, and Jesus built the bridge. There's access to know our Creator relationally. Reconciliation is a relational word. And we can know our Creator relationally because we have been reconciled to God. This is a renewal of what we had in creation. The fact that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God and they had a close relationship with their Creator. They walked with Him in the garden. They knew Him. God is calling us back to that place. And you know, there are times where this wanes and ebbs and flows, but I just want to let you know that this is the heart of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ is not somebody who keeps the list. A follower of Christ is somebody who is in Christ and they know their Creator relationally. And He's changing them from the inside out. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you are a follower of Christ, you've been reconciled to God. The bridge has been built and you're in a relationship with Him. The second word is this. The second word is the word righteous. We're reconciled. And then the second word, verse 21. "For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin." For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The word, he says, the Him here is Jesus. He says God took Jesus and sent Him. And Jesus knew no sin. He never sinned. He never blew it. He never had a bad morning and cussed and had never even thought about it. He never talked poorly to kids. He never got drunk. He never ended up just to be accepted by a crowd doing things that he regretted. Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that perfectly pleased his Father God on this earth. And he knew no sin. And then this is what God did. God took his only Son who knew no sin. He was placed on a cross and all of our sin was put on him. He made him who knew no sin to become our sin. That's the cross. That's what happened there. Our sin was placed on Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's a really crazy word. The word righteous. I mean, you know, I remember some movies. It was one of the U.S. Marshals movie. The end, Wesley Snipes, and they asked him, you know, now that everything, his case had been figured out, how do you feel? And he said, "Righteous, man, I feel righteous." Well, what does that mean? Well, in the language that is here, it's the idea of a measuring stick, a ruler. And here's the deal. All through the Bible, we're told that in our own effort, we never measure up. Because of our failures, we never get there. And here's what happens. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying when we are in Christ, accepted by God, loved by Him, placed in a relationship with Him, God goes into the bank account of our life and He deposits righteousness that is not there because we could never have enough. He deposits it into our account and makes us right with God. He makes our life look as if sin wasn't there. Now, I sin every day. But in terms of relating to God, God has made me righteous. He has made me fit the standard even though I can't. It's all grace. And God deals with my own failure, my own sin. He does it we see this in our lives in different ways. The righteousness of God shows up as God deals with my sin in this, that I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Meaning that when I met Jesus and He changed me for the first time, as far as ever standing before God and having God say, you know, you're guilty and I can't allow sin in my presence, He made me righteous. He has delivered me from the penalty of sin. But as I live this life, I still struggle. That nature that is part of who I am is still there. Even though I am in Christ, I still fail. But God is delivering me from the power of sin. That as I grow in Christ, as I become more like Jesus, things that used to have a hold on me at one point in time, they don't hold me like they used to. I still see that I have brokenness and struggles in my life, but grace is changing me and I'm being delivered from the power of sin, and that there's one day I will literally be delivered from the very presence of sin. That this earth and this world will pass away. And I will spend eternity with God in a place where there is no brokenness. There is no pain. There is no messed up choices. There is no making really bad decisions just so a group of people will accept me. I'll be delivered from the very presence of sin for all of eternity. And Jesus says, listen, I've made you righteous. You may not feel like you live up to the standard, but as far as the way God looks at us, He looks at us through His Son, and He has placed into our account righteousness. It's a crazy thing. Doesn't make sense. I mean, I don't get it. I know who I am. But the Bible tells me that God loves me so deeply, and He accepts me, and He sees me as righteous. Third word is this, is the word redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says this. Paul is writing this book too, and he says, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in Him, there's that phrase again, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The third word is that we are redeemed. The word redeemed. In Him we have redemption. The word redeemed here is the idea of something that was once in slavery and it's been bought out of slavery and it's been set free. And just simply put, what's going on here is that I've been reconciled. I've been made right with God. I have a relationship with Him. And He has made me righteous. He has made me in a place where I am, because He looks at me this way, I am in a right relationship with God. And He has bought me out of that which binds me and has set me free. It's a great image. You and I are in slavery on some level to sin, to our failures. But and those failures separate us from God. But God looks into our lives, and by His grace, He has bought us and set us free. And the price, the purchase price for our failure, for our freedom, was Jesus. And so we are reconciled, we are redeemed, we are righteous. And the last thing, and I'm really sorry I couldn't come up with an R word for this one. Those of you who are like, I noticed that. It's alliterated. Last word doesn't work. So if you're one of those real weird ADD people, sorry about that. Anyway, is this, that we are sealed in Him. Look at verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in Him, there it is again, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance, and until we acquire the possession of it, the praise of His glory. Now here it is. You are accepted. If you are in Christ, this is what it means. That you have been reconciled with God. You have been made righteous with God. And He has redeemed you. And then here it says that He has sealed us. It is this image. In the ancient world, if there was a dignitary, a king, an ambassador, somebody who kind of oversaw things, they would have a ring. And that ring would have some kind of insignia that was just their insignia. And if they had placed a document, if they had done something that was theirs to own, they would take wax and put it on this document or whatever, and they would seal it, and then they would take the ring and they would place the ring, and as they placed the ring into that, it was a sign that this is officially from the king. This is officially from the magistrate. It is sealed with the signet ring. And this is what he's saying. He's saying that God, when we are in Christ, gives the Holy Spirit the presence of God in our lives. And it is the hot wax and the ring of a seal into the life of a person who is in Christ, who is accepted by God. And as God does that, what really takes place, there's all kinds of imagery here. First of all, the seal was a sign of security. It was a sign, like, if the king had placed his ring and sealed a letter, if anybody other than the person who's supposed to get the letter opened it, they would forfeit their life. But when Jesus died on the cross, they closed the tomb. And the Bible tells us that Pilate, who was kind of the ruler over that part of Israel at the time, placed his seal on the tomb. Meaning, don't go in there, dude. Not a good idea. Pilate will have your head if you break this seal. There is security in that. It is unopenable unless the king wills it. Another idea with sealing is authenticity. The person who is sealed belongs to the one who sealed it. If you go out and try to buy like NFL merchandise, some stuff you buy, you know, off the rack and you could tell it's kind of a knockoff. But if you want to know that this is truly authentic, you find stuff with that little hologram seal on the logo. The little NFL with the football. And it's in kind of a hologram. That is their seal. It means it is authentic. And here's what the text is saying. You were sealed. There is a brand of authenticity in your life because you are in Christ. It's a picture of ownership. The seal was used to signify a completed transaction. And the bearer of the seal was holding something that was literally owned by the king. And the last thing is that it is a sign of authority. A document who put his seal in it, you could know because of the seal that it had come from the king. There's no counterfeit here. And this is what the text is saying here. It's saying when you are in Christ, God has placed in you, in your life, the presence of his spirit as a seal, as a hot wax and a sign that you are owned by God and he is with you. He'll never let you go. Nobody can open that seal but him. You may be here and this whole issue of grace may be something you're just like, man, how can God do that? I actually had that question kind of posed this week. When people do hideous things, I mean, a guy ditches his wife, leaves his kids, and, you know, runs off and has an affair and sleeps with whoever, ends up just messing everybody's life up. And then a few years later, they meet Jesus. How can God do that? How can God take a person who maybe murdered people? And the answer is because it's all grace. The only problem we have when I start asking that question is that somehow I think I'm better than they are. I think just because I didn't sleep with somebody and ruin my family, that really I am better. But in my heart, not so much. And the deal is that it's all grace. This is all about God pouring himself into me when I don't deserve it. And just kind of in closing this morning, I just want you to consider this question. Are you in Christ? If you are, the great image and story of the Bible is that you are accepted and loved. Not based on you, but based on him. And you are righteous and you are reconciled with God. You're redeemed. You're sealed. You are in him. Hold on to that. Let Christ transform you from the inside out. But if you're not, and you're wrestling with what does this mean, I just want to tell you that the love of God is there, and you can trust him. The crazy thing is you read the Bible, you would think that as you read the Bible, you're going to run into a lot of really good, cool people who have it all together. And as you read the Bible, you find just the opposite. You find out everybody in the Bible has some major, ridiculous flaw. That it's really easy to read the Bible and look at those people and go, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. These people are really messed up. And somehow, in the midst of it, they find grace and they keep coming back to Jesus. Because Jesus holds on to them. They are in Christ, even with their flaws. That's grace. And if you're here today and you're just like, you know, I'm checking this out, but I'm not there. I just want to tell you that if God is speaking in your life, the deal is it's just as simple as trusting Christ and repenting. Meaning that you just, you know, express maybe with a prayer that goes something like this. God, I know that I've got struggles and hurts and pains and sin, but you're good. And I just want you in my life. I want to trust you. I want to just have you change me. And I want to be in Christ. And God, this morning, I'm turning from myself and I am trusting you to change me. And a prayer that comes from my heart that is really pursuing and seeking God, God will honor that prayer and transform you from the inside out. He'll place you in Christ eternally and you can trust him. And that, I just, if you're here and that's kind of where you're at, I just encourage you in the next few minutes just to kind of interact with God and pray. The rest of us, we're gonna worship. We're gonna do communion, because communion is our time to remember that it is all about Jesus. If you're gonna come here, you're gonna have to get used to the fact that it's all about Jesus. We're gonna talk about Him a lot, because He is what grace is about. He took our place, paid the penalty. And when we celebrate communion, it's a reminder of the fact that He died on the cross, that His body was broken for us, His blood was poured out, and we just trust Him because of what He's done. And so we celebrate communion. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to celebrate communion while we're doing this, Nick's going to lead us in a song. Just listen to the song, but come on down, celebrate communion, think about Jesus. Repent of any sin that you're struggling with, but find, just live in the reality that if you know Christ, even when you don't feel like it and you fail and you have fear, you are still loved and accepted because of grace. I'm going to pray. We're going to celebrate. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. We're going to remember the greatness of God. God, we love You. Praise You this morning. Thank You for our time together. Thank You for grace and for the fact that we are accepted in You. Teach us today. Help us to find that place where we can know that we are in You and accepted by You. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's still seeking, open their heart to You. In Your name I pray. Amen.